Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Lopez. Appreciate that good special number. Take your Bible with me, please, this evening, and turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 in your Bible this evening. We're going to be bringing a message tonight on what is, for some, a controversial topic. And interestingly enough, the primary reason that I'm bringing the message is because several had asked me in the course of this series, which I'm doing on controversial topics settled from the Bible, several had asked me, Pastor, are you going to speak concerning the matter of cremation? And while it had crossed my mind early on, I did not think that it was necessarily what you'd call a burning issue. Okay, that was a very bad joke. I've been waiting all night to do that. And it went over about as I thought it would. But, it's not necessarily what we call something that is on the uppermost thought of our thoughts, yet it is an issue, and the Bible does have an answer about it. We're living in a day that a lot of churches are very milksopped about things, and pastors are a little bit afraid to stand up and point it to what exactly the Bible says. And in a lot of places, you get a message like this from the pulpit. Well, you know, it's really not clear in the Bible, and so you just need to make up your own mind and make up your own choice. We talked about 2 weeks ago, or last week and the week previous, we discussed the matter of social drinking. There's an awful lot of preachers who are afraid to discuss the issues of alcohol from the pulpit and to condemn alcohol as the Bible condemns it for fear of offending some of the tipping saints. Well, in the same vein, perhaps, there are those who are afraid in regard to addressing the issue of cremation. Now, as an issue goes, this issue does hit very close to home to me personally, and I'll be addressing that perhaps towards the end of my talk this evening. But let me say this from the outset, that if a person has been cremated, it does not have any bearing upon his or her eternal destiny. Please understand that. Cremation does not have any bearing on a person's eternal destiny. Your eternal destiny is settled for heaven when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you die without Christ, then the Bible teaches that you go to hell. There's heaven or hell, and the difference is Jesus Christ. What have you done with Christ? So cremation is not an issue that has to do with eternity. However, it is an issue that has to do with honoring God and upholding what has become a biblical basis, or a biblical tradition, if I could, upholding a biblical tradition that is honored and has been honored throughout the centuries. Genesis chapter 15, we're going to read beginning at verse 13, and this is the Lord's words to Abram, and he's talking to him about the promise of a son, and he's already given the promise of a son, but beginning at verse number 13, the prophecy continues, and I want you to see this. The Bible says this, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Of course, this is prophetic of the Jews' service in Egypt and how they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve, Egypt, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers. He is speaking now to Abram, later called Abraham. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Now pause there for a moment. The word buried is found in verse 15. And God says of Abram before he has died that he will be buried. He will go to his father's house, to his father's in peace, that is death, and following his death, he will be buried. God said this to Abraham before Abraham died. He said, there's going to come a day, as there comes for every individual, that death will come your way. The Bible is plain about that. Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Everyone in this room, barring the return of Christ, will one day face death. However, as he's given this appointment and says to Abram, you will one day die, he also says that following your death, you will be buried. Now pause there for a moment with me. If that were all that the scripture said about the matter of burial, it would be sufficient to me as an example of what God wants done in the disposing of a dead human body or of a corpse. But repeatedly in the Bible, we find the example of burial. Quickly take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Just one another example, and there are so many. Genesis 23, verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham buried Sarah his wife. Turn over to chapter 25 quickly, if you will, with me. Chapter 25, we have another example. Chapter 25, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. And Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. There's an example of burial. Now, if you were to look up the word burial in the Old Testament, you'll find repeated examples of those who were buried upon death. You say, Pastor, what about the New Testament? I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, right away, I can hear someone in the back of the mind saying, well, Pastor, this is because the option of cremation was not available. Oh, so wrong. Cremation was widely practiced from the most ancient of times, as we'll see in just a moment. And yet the people of God consistently buried their dead. Acts chapter 2, verse number 29. Acts 2, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Now notice in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's Pentecostal sermon, he appeals to the fact that not only is David dead, but he's buried and his sepulcher is present. There is something significant in the details of Scripture, that David had died, that David was buried, and that the people in New Testament times could point to the sepulcher of David and say, this is where David is buried. If you'll turn just a couple more pages to Acts chapter 5, we do not have time to read the whole story, but Ananias and Sapphira, they were attenders at the early church in the book of Acts. You remember that Ananias and Sapphira committed a grievous sin in that they lied to the Holy Ghost regarding the sale of a piece of property and the donation of the proceeds of that sale to the church. In lying about the sale of that money, they had not just lied to men. Acts chapter 5 says they had lied to God, to the Holy Ghost. What happened? They both died, separate occasions. One came earlier to church, one came later. Makes you wonder why that was. Maybe they had had a spat. I don't know. But they both died, and the Bible says they were carried out, and they were buried. They were buried. That is the Bible example. But now the question, is cremation Christian? Because there are a number of people now, even in Christian circles, who are arguing that the Bible is silent regarding this matter. Well, let's consider this. First of all, I want to point out the quotation that I found in my research. This is by a man named Mr. B.A. Robinson, who is affiliated with something called the Ontario Consultants of Religious Tolerance. And this is a place, if you're a Canadian citizen, pardon me, that you can appeal to find out the religious beliefs of various groups. And really, it's kind of an organization that seeks to harmonize religion and kind of keep the lid on religion up in Canada. And they certainly have more restrictions there than we have here. But here is what this individual says. This is his summary. He never gives the idea that he's a Christian of any kind. In fact, the article is just written from the standpoint of information. But he says this, as North American society becomes progressively more secular, it is expected that cremation will gain in favor and become the normal method of disposing of bodies. Now, I want you to notice something. The relationship between an increasingly or progressive, I don't like the word progressively, As a society becomes secular, it's not progressing, it is regressing. It is becoming increasingly heathen. He uses the word progressive. But he says, as a society becomes progressively more secular, cremation will gain in favor. You say, Pastor, why is that? Because cremation has always been the stock and trade of heathen cultures. And it is an absolute historic fact that cremation as a practice has never been known among the people of God. Even those who claim the very thinnest claim, make the very thinnest claim to Christianity. Now let's consider this, first of all. Of course, I don't need to go into detail, but for the sake of the lesson, I will tonight, regarding the process of cremation. I know every funeral director in this community on a personal level. Brownsburg, Danville, Avon, Plainfield, and many of the funeral directors in Indianapolis. And it is my custom frequently to travel with the funeral director in the funeral coach when we're going from the place of the service to the place of the burial. And in doing this, I have an opportunity to talk to them sometimes about things having to do with the funeral industry. And because of curiosity, a while back, several funerals ago, I was talking to the individual, the particular director, don't even remember who it was now, about the matter of cremation. And he was describing some of the latest techniques that are used. And I asked him, I said, is cremation more popular? And he says he had been in the funeral business for quite some time. And he said, it is remarkable how many people ask about it today as compared to just a few years ago. You say, Preacher, why is that? Well, it may be because we are becoming more secular in our society. It may be because we don't like to think of the afterlife, and perhaps markers and memorials bother us. It may also be for a worse reason, and that is economic. Now, I'm going to be frank about this. I think it is a shame when descendants are so greedy that they would rather deal with a death issue in regard to use cremation in order to keep the expenses down so the inheritance can stay high. And if you don't think that money is a motive, ladies and gentlemen, it most certainly is in many cases. The process of cremation, let's look at that. Simply defined, cremation is the method of disposition in which the body of one who has died is quickly reduced by heat to its component elements. The ancient practice of cremation, which is still used in some third world countries today, and widely so, particularly where Hinduism and some of the other Eastern religions hold sway, this ancient cremation, required an elaborate ritual and a very large bonfire. The burning process took several hours, perhaps the better part of a day in many cases, and was frequently incomplete. It required attendants to both stoke the fire and reposition body parts in the fire. You say, Pastor Monty, that's grisly. It is grisly. It is a grisly business. It is a business that dishonors the body that is made in the image of God and is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, you're not having any trouble figuring out what my position is in regard to cremation. You have no trouble. And I'd rather, by the way, I'd rather you leave here disagreeing with me, but understanding what I said, and knowing that I took a position, than walking out of the building saying, well, I wonder what the preacher believes about that. You won't have to wonder by the time that we're done. This was the ancient practice. It was very grisly. It is still done, by the way, in foreign countries, third world countries. You can actually get on the internet and hit in the word cremation, type in the word cremation, and there is a place where you can see pictures of a funeral pyre that is done by Hindu people and through the entire process of the burning of a particular body. Point C. By contrast, however, the modern methods of cremation involve very high temperatures, typically between 1400 and 2100 degrees Fahrenheit. I think a median range would be about 1700 degrees from my research. And in some states, the body is placed in a wooden casket and both are burned together. By the way, frequently a body is clothed when this burning process takes place. It can go either way. It just depends upon local regulations. And there are regulations that govern this, including the heat of the blast furnaces that are used. It's simply something that the health department looks into. Point D. The cremated remains consists of bone fragments and particles weighing 4 to 8 pounds. You say, preacher, what's that determined by? How big you are, okay? That's just the bigger you are, the more you'd have. I'd probably have a whole lot more than 8 pounds. I don't know what I would end up with. But it is bone fragments, typically. And once incinerated, the remains are ground into a uniform granular form, okay? So they are actually ground. All of these little pieces are left, and not a whole lot is left, but then it's ground up into something that is very uniform in its consistency. Pacemakers, if an individual has a pacemaker, that is removed prior to cremation because the batteries may explode. Large debris, such as an artificial hip or limb, are removed and discarded. These things would be left over and actually be in the cremation oven. You say, preacher, this is grisly. I know it's grisly. I want you to be disgusted by it. I want you to be disgusted by it. I did not put this, by the way, in the outline, but silicone breast implants, which cannot be removed, are causing a tremendous problem in crematories because the silicone melts out and then it sticks to the side of the crematory thing, holding with it the remains of the one who has been put in here. He's preaching, this is graphic. I want it to be graphic. This is grisly business. And it has no part or parcel in a Christian nation. But well, here we are today. We're not where we used to be. The entire process of cremation takes about 3 hours. Although attendants sweep the cremation chamber after each use, there is always a small portion of ash left in the chamber, eventually mingling with the next customer. And I did, by the way, ask a funeral director specifically about that, and he said, we try very hard to clean the chamber thoroughly, but it is impossible to clean it entirely. And he said, yes, there is some mingled. So when you get an urn containing the remains of Aunt Gertrude, it could have her next door neighbor, it could have someone down the block, maybe even someone she didn't like. It could all be mingled together in that. Just remember, that's how it works. You say, well, preacher, what's the history of this? All right, let's move on. The history of cremation. The practice of cremation is very ancient, some say originating 3,000 years before Christ. By 800 BC, cremation was common in Greece and became the accepted practice in Rome. Now, there was always burial, but at points in history, Greco and Roman history in particular, cremation was the common practice, and there were only a few people that were buried or entombed. Of course, in certain societies, they shunned the concept of cremation. Among these were the Jews. Now, pause there for a moment. The Jews. Jewish people do not practice cremation, even today, unless they are liberal Jews. If a Jew is cremated, the ashes cannot be buried in a Jewish cemetery, particularly an Orthodox Jewish cemetery. Now, there are some cemeteries that have made Jewish cemeteries that have made exception for this because they feel like at least the ashes are being buried. But for the most part, they stand very firmly against the matter of cremation. One article that I read regarding this said that is perhaps because of the Holocaust and the memories of the Holocaust, but I think it goes even further than that. It goes back to the fact that in the Old Testament, this is not practiced in any way as an honorable form of the disposal of a body. There are examples of people in the Old Testament who were burned at the point of death. And it was always a burning that was to mark a disgraceful life or because of an extreme circumstance. Even in the case of Saul, and of course we know that Saul committed suicide, his life and death were indeed a tragedy, and later his body, his head was severed from his body, physical body, the remains were abused by the Philistines. We read of that in the Bible. And later on, you'll remember those folks from Jabesh Gilead, they came and they found the body of Saul and they took that down. And in an effort, I believe, probably to hide his body, which had doubtless begun to decompose by that time, the Bible talks about that they did burn him, but they buried his bones. Understanding from that passage of Scripture that it appears that they even understood in an extreme time of difficulty, there was still a reverence about the matter of burial. But everywhere in the Bible that you have a human being being burned, fire usually comes as a curse or judgment from God. In addition to that, in the Old Testament, we read that when the idols were destroyed, frequently they were put to fire. In order to destroy pagan idols, they were burned. In the New Testament, we find that books of witchcraft that were certainly forbidden among Christians, these things were brought together, and the books were placed in a large pile, and to dispose of them, they were burned. And so example after example of burning takes place when there is something dishonorable happening, never in the case of anything that would be considered honorable. Now, point B again under Roman numeral 2. Certain ancient societies shunned cremation. Among these were the Jews, early Christians. Early Christians never practiced cremation, though the practice was prevalent in Rome. Never, never, never. You say, Pastor, what did they do? Remember the catacombs? The catacombs are an example of what they did. They interred their dead. And sometimes, for fear of the persecution of the Roman state early on, they lived in the catacombs. But they respected the physical body. They did so by burial. Jews, Christians, the Egyptians, of course, were familiar with them. They would embalm the dead. And the Chinese, who buried their dead. As Christianity advanced in Europe, burial became the only method of disposing of bodies. And by Christianity, I'm being very generous there. Eventually, it became Roman Catholicism. But as the teachings or the emphasis of the Bible in some way penetrated the darkness that was Europe, burial became the accepted practice and indeed the only practice. And for the longest period of time after Christianity or churchianity, whatever you like to call it, had made its presence known in Europe, for the longest time following, in Europe at least, cremation was nearly extinct. It was not extinct from other cultures. The Hindu culture, for example, emphasizes cremation due to their belief in reincarnation. I'll touch on that in just a moment. But look at point C. In the 1870s, an Italian professor named Brunetti developed the first modern cremation chamber, beginning a trend toward cremation that has continued to the present day. This was in the 1870s. In 1886, the Roman Catholic Church officially banned cremation. Banned it. You say, why did they ban it? They recognized that it was not part and parcel with anything you could justify from the Scripture, and the Roman Church doesn't worry too much about justifying things from the Scripture. Church members of the Roman Church as recently as the 1940s were excommunicated for arranging cremations. So this is the Roman Catholic Church. Actually excommunicated people. However, beginning in 1963, the Roman Church has allowed for cremation while continuing to recommend burial, because the Roman Church changes with the times. Watch her, and she will change with the times. Now, the bottom line is simple, though. It was always frowned upon in every, using the word very broadly, Christian context. Point E. Cremation has increased dramatically in America since the 1960s. In 1962, fewer than 5% of deaths were cremated. By 1999, that figure rose to 25%, one in four of every death. Estimates state that cremation will rise to 40% of all deaths by the year 2010. This is for America. Now look at number one under that to break down the statistics a little more. The numbers are significantly higher in Canada, with cremation being utilized in 42.4% of all deaths in 1998. You see, now preacher, why in the world would it be higher in Canada? Well, may I make a suggestion as to why that is? Because Canada is a far more secular country than the United States. As far as church going is concerned, the population is much more insignificant in Canada, the numbers of those who go to church, than here in the United States. In America, there is still a residue of Christian influence, and that residue of Christian influence continues to teach at least the tradition of burial as being normative. In some of these other countries, which are quote-unquote advanced in their secularism, we're seeing an increasing lack of respect and honor for the bodies of the deceased. Now, however, in America, certain states did lead the nation in cremation. Hawaii at 60.6%. Pastor, why so high in Hawaii? Well, remember, Hawaii has a background of heathen religion. And remember all of the things that have to do with fire and volcanoes and their heathen religion. So that would answer that. Washington State, 49.9%. Well, that's on the left coast. Nevada, 49.8%. Not exactly a bastion of biblical fundamentalism. Las Vegas. Alaska, I can't explain that except maybe to say that the Indian population or native population perhaps has some emphasis there. I'm not sure. No reasons were given. And what's that? The ground is too hard to dig, probably in the winter. You're probably right. David Camp has a point. And then, David, you're from Montana, 45.3%. As a native Montanan, explain that to me.
Not too smart.
Not too smart. Okay. We'll leave that to you fellas after the service. Difficulty in digging. Okay. Right, that warmed the ground. Yeah. Well, that perhaps is the problem there. But those are the states that are leading in America in regard to this matter. But other states are less. You'll notice, really, though, you don't have the Bible Belt states there. Again, because less secular places do not condone this. Now, the question, though, we have to answer, and the reason that we've come to the study tonight is this. Is the practice of cremation compatible with biblical Christianity? Is it compatible? Let's look at several good arguments against it. A, cremation is heathen in origin and pagan in purpose. Again, the Bible pattern is always burial, always burial. Cremation is practiced in the Hindu religion because of their belief in reincarnation. The destruction of the flesh is unimportant because that spirit will go on to be reincarnated in other flesh. And the act of the burning is a purification process for the spirit and also releases the spirit completely from the physical body so that that spirit can be reincarnated. Hence the emphasis in the Hindu religion. Primitive ritualistic cremation continues to be practiced by Christless heathen. Consider the account from missionary David Cloud. Now, some of you in this room know David Cloud. David Cloud has attended our church on several occasions, and he's a personal friend of mine. I've known him for several years. But he wrote this in a particular article, and I thought it would be interesting just to read and understand that this is the heathen tradition of cremation. And Dr. Cloud writes, "A few years ago, I stood 3 or so feet from a burning corpse with a missionary pastor from Singapore and his wife who were visiting us. The head was already burnt beyond recognition, and the skull was split open due to internal expansion from the heat of the fire. The lower legs and feet were unscorched as they were protruding from the pile of burning wood and stubble upon which the man's body lay. The professional Hindu burners were poking the body from time to time to keep the members of the fire and adding stubble and wood as needed. The bones were contracting and popping, the bodily organs were frying, and the juices sizzling in the intense heat. The air for 100 yards or more was filled with the unmistakable stomach-churning stench of burning human flesh. When the fire had burnt most of the body, the ashes and remaining members were shoved into the river." This is heathenism. This does not acknowledge the body made in the image of God. This does not acknowledge the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are saved. It simply says the body is to be disposed of in a way that will most reduce it to its most unrecognizable form and show no respect to it whatsoever. So cremation is heathen in its origin, and its purposes are pagan. Point B, God's people in both the Old and the New Testament have always practiced burial, always practiced it. Now, I've given you several examples here from both Old and New Testament under point one, but I want you to notice something about point two. Precept may be legitimately derived from example. I've given you 2 scripture references. The Bible says these things are written for our examples. So we look back in the Old Testament to find an example. It is not always necessary for you to derive your practice from a stated precept alone. Now I want you to listen very carefully about this. It is not always essential to derive your practice from a stated precept alone. There are many places in the Bible where an example is given, and we're expected to follow the example. You say, "Pastor, give me one example of this apart from the matter of burial." Okay, here's one. Weddings. Weddings. You ought to get married and not shack up. We know that. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Well, Pastor, yes. And that's why the Bible in the New Testament plainly commands that a couple should have a wedding. No. It's not found anywhere in the New Testament. There is no command anywhere in the Bible prescribing a wedding. Do you know that? None. Well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. During a wedding, you hold your Bible open and you read from it. I'm not reading from the Bible. I have a piece of paper in here that helps me follow what's happening next, okay? It's nothing worse than messing up somebody's wedding because they videotape those things. And then they watch them for years and years, and they say, look, here's where the pastor's about to mess up. I was in a wedding one time where the preacher forgot the vows. You imagine that? And he tacked them on right at the end. In fact, I did that one time. In Illinois. I forgot the rings. That's what I forgot. I forgot the rings. I did the vows, then I forgot the rings. I was about to pronounce a man and wife when I realized there had been no exchanging of the rings, so I reversed the whole process and tucked in the ring ceremony. We got through the thing. Nobody noticed except my twin brother who was in the audience. He said to me later, he said, Mark, he said, that was swift, you know, for getting the rings and throwing it in at the very end. He said that was swift. No one else said anything. Weddings. Oh, they're a delight. They're not commanded in Scripture. But we do have an example, don't we? We have an example of the Lord Jesus who attended the wedding feast at Cana. We have an example of the fact that there's going to be one day for the bride of Christ, the church, a wedding feast. So based upon that and Old Testament precept as well, based upon the example, we have drawn a precept that a wedding or the public declaration of love and fidelity between a young couple is, or any couple, young or old, is the proper way to begin their relationship together before God and this company. It is all based on example. None of it is based upon a clear command of the Scripture that says, thou shalt have a wedding ceremony. Now watch what I'm saying. In the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, absolutely for God's people, assumes burial by precept. Does everybody follow that? And it's throughout all the pages of the Bible. You can't deny its truth there. Look at point C. God's people practiced burial even when it was difficult and cumbersome. Somebody says, oh, but Pastor, you know, it's so involved, and you take up land, a cemetery lot, and all these arguments against it. Joseph's body was kept in Egypt for 400 years, carried in the wilderness by somebody. How would you like to have had that job? Carried in the wilderness for 40 years, and then finally buried in the promised land. Why? He did not want his bones to remain in Egypt. The modern Christian would say, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, he died. He's with the Lord. It makes no difference. It did to Joseph. He wanted his bones buried in the promised land. And they were carried and they were buried, even though it was difficult and cumbersome. Christian, point D, Christian burial is a public display of belief in the bodily resurrection. I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Paul likens the burial of a dead body, a body that has died, a Christian who has died, to the farmer planting a seed. And just as in the springtime, you go out and you plant the seed beneath the soil, and you expect that seed to burst forth, so when a Christian is buried, he's planted beneath the soil of that cemetery. By the way, have you ever wondered what the word cemetery means? You know, English words have an interesting meaning, and there's usually a background. The word cemetery literally means this: a sleeping place or resting place. You see, in the whole concept of the idea of cemetery, that ground will not always be occupied by the bodies that are placed beneath it. It is a resting place or a sleeping place. In the Christian context, it means this, that while the body, or as Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians 15, the seed is planted in the ground. It's planted beneath the soil. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in the weakness of death, Paul said, and it is raised in the power of God's glory. You say, preacher, what is that talking about? The physical body planted beneath the ground is raised up for the Christian believer at the trumpet, the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ rise up first. And those are glorified bodies that break through that ground where they were sown in corruption. They're raised in incorruption. Does everybody follow me? The farmer does not first burn the seed and then bury it. In fact, when you plant seed, you're careful with the planting. It can't be too deep. It can't be in the wrong spot. Our farmer is careful and he plants the seed that way. So we are to be with the bodies of those who've gone on before. Paul likens death to the farmer planting the seed. The resurrection is like the sprouting of the seed, and farmers do not burn their seeds before planting them. By the way, for the Old Testament example of that, you can look in the book of Job. Also, I might mention here this. The very fact that Jesus Christ was buried is example enough for me to follow His example. You say, preacher, should we follow His example? Yes, we should. We do so in baptism, don't we? At Romans chapter 6 says we're buried with Him in baptism. In baptism, we follow Christ. Sometimes when we baptize, we'll say, buried in the likeness of His death, as an individual is brought beneath, put placed beneath the water, and raised in the likeness of His resurrection. You see, the emphasis on burial is carried through Christian doctrine. Even where the Bible gives us the gospel in a nutshell, we speak of the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in the very example of Jesus tied to Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, burial is appropriate, I think, is mandated for Christian believers because of the example in Scripture itself. Now, point E, another powerful argument for burial. God Himself practiced burial. When Moses died without entering the promised land, God buried him in a valley of the land of Moab. We read of that in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. And again, the example and details of the Bible are important. God buried the body of Moses. If God did that, then so should we. I really, you say, man, Pastor, I don't think it's all that important. Okay, you'll have to be the one to show me from the Bible where it's right. Well, Pastor, what's wrong with it? I've shown you plenty of reasons why I wouldn't cremate. Now you show me one in the Bible that says you should. If you do, you'll not find it in the Scripture. And if you argue, you're arguing against 2,000 years of Christian tradition based upon the Bible, based upon the example of Scripture. For 2,000 years, Christian people have practiced burial. And it is only in these modern times, for usually economic or some would say environmental reasons, that we're going to go with this more what they would consider to be sterile practice. But God Himself practiced burial. The Bible's clear. Cremation is a sign of God's curse. Remember, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Nadab and Abihu died by fire after they had offered strange fire to the Lord. Those who rebelled with Korah were consumed in fire. Fire is never considered to be a good thing as far as a blessing, as far as these type of things would be concerned. We also know that the lake of fire will be the place of torment, where those who do not receive Christ will be tormented for all eternity. And so cremation or fire is not considered a positive thing in the Bible. And then lastly, let me point out this. God punished the Moabites. For one reason, the Bible says in Amos 2, verse 1, because they burned the bones of the king of Edom. Now remember, the Moabites had one particular point. You say, preacher, what is this referencing? Possibly it's referencing a league between Israel and some heathen people. But the Moabites burned the bones of the king of Edom, not sparing the bones for burial, according to Amos 2:1, and God punished them because of that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, that's an Old Testament example. It just seems like there's something about burial that is honored in the Bible, and there's something about cremation that is dishonorable. I'm going to close with a personal illustration, and I've told some of you this before, I think maybe from this pulpit. My dad died when I was 12 years old or so in the seventh grade. he passed away after a long battle with cancer. My family was not a Christian family. We never attended church together as a family. We had no particular religious practice. My dad had always told me that if someone said, "What religion are you?" you're to answer Roman Catholic. And so we knew the answer, Roman Catholic, but that was as far as it went. We did not attend church or anything of that nature. My dad was a public school teacher, and frankly, he was very secular in his thinking. He was a very secular man. For years before my twin brother and I were born, my parents attended the Unitarian Universalist so-called church in Minneapolis. They were very secular people. They were liberal Democrats, and we grew up in a heathen family. Liberal Democrats, heathen. You draw your own conclusions. But grew up in a heathen family. And when my dad knew he was so sick, he decided to donate his body to the University of Minnesota for medical research. When my dad died, there was no funeral. None. None. There was no memorial service of any kind. When he passed away, my mother came home from the hospital and told us, of course we were expecting this, and it did not come as a shock, that Dad had died. And Mom said, "Dad has passed away." The days following, there was really no mention. We tried, my brother and I, thinking that it would upset Mom to talk much about Dad. We didn't. And that was the end. In that sense, there was no closure because there was no funeral. There was no service. Members of our family asked, "Well, what about the funeral? What about a service?" And Mom said, "No, there's not going to be one. His body was donated to the University of Minnesota." When they were done with that, the plan was to cremate what remains were left. Well, about a year or so passed, and of course I had not forgotten of Dad's death, but I tried as a young boy to put it to the back of my mind as much as possible because it was unpleasant, it was difficult to deal with. I remember it was about a year later, and I was staying home from school. I had been ill that day and stayed home from school, and in the course of being home, my mother was at work, I was the only one at home. There came a knock to the door. And it was a delivery man, a UPS delivery man, and he had a package. And so I took the package, I signed for it, and brought it into the house. It was a box about the size of a shoebox. Well, I had no idea what it was, but I thought perhaps my mother had ordered something. And being curious, as a young boy will be, I decided that I would open the box. When I unwrapped the brown paper from the box, there was a wooden box, and it had a top that would slide open. And there was no markings on it. It was just a wooden box with a top that would slide open. And I wanted kind of a fancy box, but just a wooden box. And I wondered, well, what in the world could this be? What did Mom order? And then I remember sliding the box open. And there was a clear plastic bag filled with gray granular ash. And there was a little card on top of the bag that said Thomas L. Monty. I was probably 13, maybe 14, when this happened. I'll never forget that. There was something incredibly unsettling about that experience. There is, in my mind, something incredibly heathen about that experience as I look back on it. I closed the top. I knew what it was. I closed the top. I set it aside. It didn't say much to Mom when she came home and found it open on the kitchen table. By the way, I don't think I've ever really spoken to Mom about that event. Later on, Dad's wishes were that the ashes be sprinkled in Lake Superior, and my mother carried that out. I'm going to say this tonight. I wish, from my own perspective, that I had a place in a cemetery that I could go sometime. I really wish I did. I know where the ashes were sprinkled, and I've gone back to that place several times just kind of to sit there and think about things. But I wish I had a place, a memorial place. There is a sense in which we, in burning a body, say that it's not immortal and that it doesn't matter and that it's only material. Your physical body is sacred. By the way, let's just go the whole way with it. Don't ask me to perform a funeral where there's a cremation involved. Don't ask me to do it. It would bother me to do it. Just don't ask me. Don't ask. There's other preachers that'll do it. Just don't ask me to do it. For personal reasons alone. There's something sacred about the human body made in the image of God. And when that life passes from the body, that body formed in God's image should be treated with respect, with care. For the Christian, it is particularly significant because that body is placed beneath the ground, not to stay there forever, but to one day rise up and break the surface of the earth. When that rapture trumpet sounds, this old world is going to be filled with the scarred earth of those glorified bodies that rise to meet Christ in the air. Those bodies placed there in love and in compassion and with tears by loved ones who had the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't mar that sacred hope. In conclusion, there is not one shred of a verse in the Scripture that condones the practice of cremation. And there are dozens of verses that talk about the burial of God's people in hope of a resurrection day. Let's follow the Bible example. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll help us as a people to honor your word and not to be drawn in by the arguments of secularists. Father, thank you for sacred places, quiet places down little shady lanes. Places, some of which are grown over now in grass and monuments have tumbled with time. But places where your saints lie. Some have been there for just a few years. We've buried some ourselves. God, some have been there for many years, decades, even centuries. God, their remains have mingled with the dust of the earth, and you said it should be so. But Father, one day a rapture trumpet's going to sound. One day the earth will be scarred as new life bursts forth. Resurrected and glorified bodies come at the hastening voice of Jesus. Lord, make us a people who in our life and in our death and in the practice of our death mirror and look forward to that coming day. Father, help us to be exacting in our obedience and to not buy the shallow arguments of this day, but even when it's inconvenient and costly, to honor those whom we love and those whom we expect to see again. Bless these thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name.